Okay, we continue our look at this theme or topic of soteriology. And that really means the doctrine or teaching of salvation. Today we're going to look at the topic of predestination. Predestination. Now, what is that all about? We see that word being mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, right? Having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. We see that again in verse 11, actually, of this chapter. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So what does this word really mean? If you just look at the English word itself, I think it gives us a pretty good understanding. Pre, and that is before, right? Pre-worship, inspiration, pre-departure, pre-this, pre-that. It's something that happens before. And then the word destined, destinated, predestination, destination, right? Talks about your goal, your target, your destined, right? To do this, this is your destiny. You have that idea. Meaning to say that now your destiny was predetermined, pre-decided, or preordained. That's the idea that comes forth from this word. That when we talk about the doctrine of predestination, what we are saying is that now, God, and from the language used in this verse, before the foundation of the world, from the very beginning, has already predestinated us. And what destination or what destiny are we talking about? It is, of course, with regards to salvation, right? Talking about, again, in the context of this passage, your choosing, right, that you will become the child of God, that you will be adopted as children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And so, in a nutshell, what we're saying is that your salvation, my salvation, the salvation of anyone in this whole world, the question that is set forth in this topic of predestination is, did God determine it from the very beginning? And if so, how? Exactly what were the basis of His decision, of His choice? To say that I will save you, but not the other person. Okay? That is the question behind this entire topic of predestination. And, you know, if you go look a little bit deeper into the Greek word of predestination, it carries exactly the meaning that I've been describing so far, right? Pre, or from the Greek prohorizo, from which we get the English word horizon, right? But in the Greek, this word horizo has this idea of the limit or the bounds, the boundaries. That means, literally has this idea that even beforehand, and, you know, the word pro, and that is before, it was decided, right, as to where or what the limits of what God will do will be bound within. Okay, so it is actually a word that is elsewhere translated as ordained, right? And I think we have this pretty good idea of what that means also, right? That God established or God chose, right? Ordained, right? All these things to come to pass. And so, you know, this word is not very common actually in the New Testament. And we can just look at a number of other instances in which this word appears. We have pointed out two, right, in the book of Ephesians. And the other very familiar or famous one would be in the book of Romans, right? Just glance across to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to verse 30. And again, this is a very classic passage that actually also teaches the doctrine of predestination. I think it's set forth very clearly here. So this word is also used in a number of times in these two verses. Let's read these two verses together, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, verse 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So the same idea comes forth, right? that God has predestinated us, that beforehand He has already ordained or decided that this will happen. What is it? That we will be conformed to the image of His Son, right? Of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would become like Christ. In what sense? Because in the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that, well, as we said, we will become more and more Christ-like. That's the desired result of saving you while you're still on this earth. And so that whole process is outlined for us in verse 30. He says, those whom He did predestinate, right? Those whom He had already decided beforehand that He would save, He definitely saves, right? Because them He also called. And so predestination is something that happened before the foundation of the earth. And we're going to see that later on in the book of Ephesians. But then the calling is what happens in our lifetime, right? Because that is what happens to us when we receive the gospel. That is the effectual calling that happens. Where through the preaching of the gospel, you are called, and you are shown that this is the truth, and then you are saved. Right? And so those whom He has called, you will also definitely, certainly be justified. You will definitely receive the gospel, and through that, through your faith and repentance, you will be justified. Meaning to say you'll be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Through your faith, you will be saved. And those who are justified or saved, which I hope is the status of every one of us here, right? The promise is that we will certainly and definitely also one day be glorified. And that really outlines the entire salvation process. Something which began from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, and then something that happens, of course, in our lifetime, but the effects will continue on through eternity, because that's what glorification is. Right? Where we will be granted that immortal, incorrupt, uncorruptible body, and it will last for a lifetime. And so, you know, what we are addressing or talking about here is, well, really, the teaching or doctrine of salvation. But we are talking about the very beginning of it. That from the very beginning, eternity past, God made the choice that I will save these people. And everything else that happened after that, right? The fall, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth to save us from our sins, and then in our lifetimes, receiving the gospel, and these are all subsequent, or as a consequence of the choice that already has been made, predestination. And so this really speaks about the sovereignty of God. I mean, we all know or agree that God is all-powerful, right? We all agree that God is able to do all things, God is infinitely wise, and God knows all things as well. He has known everything from the beginning to the end, and everything is in His will, in His eternal decrees. And we will agree that that is true for everything that happens in this world. Nothing happens by chance. Everything God has already determined and planned, and He never is taken by surprise, right? It's never such that, whoa, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know that earthquake was there. Ooh. Oh, I didn't realize that the winds will clash in such a way, ooh, typhoon. No. God knew exactly where and when everything will happen. And if we have that understanding about the eternal, about the power and the sovereignty of God, should not this understanding extend to the thing which is most important to us? And that is our salvation. Right? How is it that we can believe that God will plan everything, but then left salvation to chance? To the person's own choice or decision? Now that doesn't square with the rest of the teachings or the understanding of the omniscience and the omnipotence of God, isn't it? So that's, you know, in a nutshell, what the teaching of predestination is all about. That God has already decided beforehand who He will save. And we see that very clearly, explained to us in the book of Ephesians. Okay, and so that will be our main text for this this evening, as we consider this whole idea of predestination and also election, which is a phrase sometimes used interchangeably with predestination, but well, I mean they do refer to the same thing, but slightly different aspects of it. You see, election is a bit more of the specific word used to describe choice. You see that in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us, that's election, right? Where God specifically decides, I will choose so and so. That is election. Elected you to salvation. Predestination speaks of a broader term, speaking about the general scheme of things, right? Of that overarching decision of the fact that it will be a choice being made before the foundation of the world. Okay, so, but you know, generally it refers to, well, the same process within which a salvation or the choice of salvation happens. Okay, so, and as we talk about this whole idea of predestination, election, there are a few things that come forth in this passage before us, right? To help us to better understand what this whole teaching of predestination is all about, and really then, what are the implications for us? Okay, and this all comes under the umbrella of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, which we have all been blessed with. Salvation is a huge blessing. Your spiritual life, your Christian life, is an immense blessing. And it really began with a choice that God made from eternity past. You see? And that's how Paul introduces this epistle. He wants to talk about salvation, and I believe the last year and the year before that, we have been actually studying the book of Ephesians, right? Throughout the morning worship services. I don't know how much of this you actually remember. But, you know, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians talks about salvation and, of course, many other implications and issues arising from the discussion on salvation. But chapter 1 really has this focus, right, on the Trinity's role in salvation, of what God the Father has done, what God the Son has done, and what God the Holy Spirit continues to do. Okay? And so, you know, he sort of plunges right into the topic. Okay? Introduction in verse 1 and 2, just simple greetings. And then he says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He says, wow, as a Christian, you must be thankful because of all these things which you have already received in Christ, of all that he has done for you, all that he has done beginning from before the foundation of the world. When we were nothing, when there was nothing, right? The world, the universe had not been created yet. It was just God, the triune God within themselves. God determined, I will choose some. That really places things in perspective to help us to realize how important all these things are to God. How important you are to God, how important Christians, believers are to God. Did he know that man would fall? It seems to imply that, isn't it? The fact that he saw that all these things would happen. And so even before anything happened, he determined that I will want to have fellowship with my creation. I will want to have a wonderful, loving relationship with the people whom I will create. They may fall, they will fall, they will be in sin. And they will rebel and turn against me, they will hate me, they will want to have nothing to do with me. But even before the foundation of the world, God says, I will choose them. It's not because of how good they are. Because, oh, you know, one day I'm going to create so-and-so, and you know, all these young people here, they're so lovely people, they're so nice, so wonderful. I want to reward them with something nice, I'm going to give them salvation. You know that's not the case, isn't it? Because each one of you, you look into your hearts and you look into yourself, and is there anything lovable in us? Is there anything nice about us? Is there anything good that we have done? Last week, when we considered the topic of total depravity, right? Was it last week or the week before that? When we considered total depravity, well, we realized that there is none righteous, no, not one, right? There's none that doeth good. Not one of us has ever chosen, right, to do something for God, at least prior to our salvation. No, we were enemies of God. The Bible clearly tells us that. But yet, it is in spite of that, God says, I still will want to choose you. So that's what happened. So the time frame of this whole idea of predestination, it is something that happened from the very beginning, right? As described here, he chose us in him, in God, right, to himself, before the foundation of the world. It was a decision made entirely within God, in himself. Okay? There was no other external factors that contributed to this decision. God simply decided, this is my divine choice. Because some people will say, what actually happened was that God looked forward into the future. I mean, they acknowledge the fact that God is omniscient. And so they say, God knows, and he looked forward to 2000, the year, whatever years you guys were born, or how he was born. And he says he will look forward into the 20th century, the 21st century, and he will look at this bunch of people and say, yes, all of them are pretty worthy. All of them are nice, good, decent people. Or that they will exercise faith when the gospel is preached to them. You see? And so because he knew that you will exercise faith, therefore he chose you. Now that is wrong. That's the Arminian teaching. And they base that on the passage we read just now, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Right? According to his foreknowledge, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So this is a wrong interpretation of this verse. They sort of say there is a consequence thing. Well, because God knew, and then because of that, he did predestinate. But that is really not what the word foreknow means. It is not according to knowledge. That's not the meaning of the word in in Romans chapter 8, 29. Does it mean according to his knowledge, then therefore he made the decision to predestinate? No. It's just that, it is something that he knew, and it runs parallel with his predestination. God knows everything, and God chooses everything. It's not one the consequence of the other. You see? And really, again I ask, if we understand total depravity correctly, he is to say that we will never choose Christ, isn't it? Why would he ever say, I want God? No. Our hearts are corrupted beyond redemption in the sense that we cannot exercise anything to save ourselves, and that's why we need to have been predestinated. God had to be the one to extend his grace to us and his mercy to us in order for us to have any possibility or any hope of being saved at all. And so that's what he had to do from the very beginning, right? So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And it's a wonderful thought, isn't it, if you think about it? That when God created this world, perfect, and he saw everything was very good, and then he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and says, go forth and multiply. This is a perfect world that I've given to you, and you are without sin. And he knew within him that the fall will happen, and that there is a necessity of redemption, and that there will be generations and generations of people that will hate him and live in sin and do all sorts of abominable things against him. But nonetheless, despite all that, God says, I will redeem you. I will send my son to save you. And that is God's grace. That is what God decided here for the foundation of the world. But then this also gives us the purpose of our predestination. Why? Why did God want to do that in the first place? Right? Couldn't he have just said, I just destroy the world and just make it again, make it perfect? Why should I go through all this trouble? Well, this is God's love for us. And so it tells us that before the foundation of the world, why? In order that, that here is a purpose clause, right? In order that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Love is the answer. That's a theme that we are considering, through this whole year. God's love in us. What greater proof of God's love is there than the salvation that we have received? And the more and more we learn about this salvation, that's what I mentioned in the opening message we had in January, isn't it? As we explore and delve deeper into all that we realize God has done for us, grow in our appreciation of his love to us and our reciprocal then love to him as well. And this is one of it. This is one aspect that we understand. That you see, you know, God did not just cast us off aside and say, yeah, you're a hopeless people, hopeless generation. Why should I bother to deal with mankind? No. In love, God says, well, you are my creation. I love you. Despite the fact that you don't want to acknowledge me, we are enemies. But he says, no, I have a desire that you will one day be holy and without blame before him in love. He loves us, and so he desires our sanctification, that we will be holy, that we will choose God and desire to do godly things, that we will be sanctified, set apart for holy use. He wants that of us. And so he took the pains and the trouble to ensure that that will certainly and definitely happen. Right? That, I mean, left to ourselves and left to our own devices, will we ever be holy? There's no way. I mean, even today, after we have been saved, after we know the truth, after we have the Word of God in our hands, there are so many times in which we don't desire holiness, isn't it? There's so many times in which we still meander and turn away, but realize that that is God's desire for us, and that's really the reason why he saved us. That we can be drawn to him, that we can be sanctified, meet for the Master's use, holy, without blame. To say that we will be, and that is really God's desire for us, right? That without blame. Of course, while we are here on this earth, that will not perfectly happen. We will not be fully sinless, but we know that ultimately that will happen, right? Just now we saw, them whom he justified, them he also glorified. And one day that will happen perfectly. But in a lifetime here on earth, as we live, that always remember that that is God's desire for us. That we will be conformed to the image of his Son. That we will be more and more Christ-like each day. We will be more holy and more blameless. That's why God did it. He did it in love. Out of his perfect, selfless love for us, he says, I will send my Son one day. I mean, this was all decided before the foundation of the world. He saw it all and he decided, one day I'm going to send my Son to do all these things for you. And that is love, isn't it? We cannot really ever fully grasp the love that God the Father had for God the Son, but we know that it's a perfect love. And what the separation would have meant when he placed him on the cross and then put sin, made him to be sin who knew no sin, and the judgment of sin upon him. But all this was necessary in order that salvation be possible. And so that's why he did it. That was his purpose. In order that, well, we would be holy and without blame before him in love. And the next line says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Sanctification is one aspect, but there is also another aspect of it which I will term relationship. Or adoption, relationship, you see. And so we see the word here, right? Verse 5, having predestinated us. And so, you know, the idea here is that, well, that is in line with his choosing. It's just sort of used synonymously, as I said, just right, describing different aspects of it, but really the same thing. That he chose us, having predestinated us, right? So it's in parallel. So he says, well, he has done this, right? He has determined or decided beforehand us unto what? Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And this whole process of us being saved is like adoption. It is described as adoption in various passages throughout the Bible. And again, that is a wonderful thought, isn't it? Because, you know, as we consider the idea of total depravity, we were these wicked, worthless, unlovable creatures, isn't it? Full of sin, full of filth. And yet God looked forward through from eternity past into our present and the present of every single believer that ever lived and ever will live. He says, I will adopt them as children. Wonderful thought, isn't it? That we move from being enemies of God, right, And now suddenly we are elevated to the position of a child. That all of us now can be called sons and daughters of God. That is what has happened when we were saved. But there was also something which God determined, right? Decided upon right from the very beginning. He says, that's what I want. That's why I did it. Because I want my creation, my people, the people whom I have made, I want them to know me as a child would know a father, and I want to care for and love them as a father would a child. And you know, this idea of adoption is really a very wonderful one. Recently, I've gotten to know a couple who has adopted a child in Singapore. They're not from Singapore, they're expatriates, but they came here and they chose to adopt a local child. And it is, on one hand, a struggle. And, you know, they were, you know, sometimes they post certain of these adoption-related articles on Facebook. And recently, I was just reading one, you know, sharing about that it is something that sort of looms over them, knowing that this is, well, not your child. But at the same time, it is a choice that they made, right? And it is coupled with so much blessing. They said, well, they're overwhelmed with love for this child. Despite the fact that, you know, she never carried her to term and, you know, and never had that aspect of the relationship or bonding with the child. But in every other aspect, they say, well, this child is like mine. I love him as my own. It wasn't hers to begin with. It wasn't this couple's to begin with, but then they made this choice. I will choose someone who has no other parent, or is, you know, abandoned and orphaned, or whatever the background or situation is, we don't quite know. But then says, well, this now will be mine, and I will shower upon them the love and affection, the care, the protection of a father and a mother to this child. That's what adoption is, isn't it? That there is no reason why this child would ever end up in this, I mean, this couple is actually South African. White South African. Why would this Chinese Singaporean girl ever end up in this family? Right? I mean, it will never happen unless they made that choice. But yet now, they have this relationship with this daughter, right? That previously wasn't there. Now there is a relationship. And is it going to be a relationship, God willing, if they remain good parents, that will continue on throughout their lifetime? And that's a very wonderful thing, isn't it? That a couple would choose to do such a thing. To adopt a child that is not theirs and take them as their own. And so the parents will care for them, will love them, cherish these children, protect them as one of their own, and ultimately they will receive an inheritance, isn't it? Everything which the parents have, they will give and pour and bestow upon this child. But that is what has happened to us. That God looked upon humanity, a race, a group of people that have turned our backs against God, refused to acknowledge Him, become enemies with Him, and done nothing but commit abomination against Him, but yet God says, I will take you as my own. What was the price? You see, when parents adopt, there is a price to be paid. They will pay an adoption agency. And sometimes, you know, they would choose based on certain criteria, right? I mean, that's the human adoption process. Of course, it varies from country to country and different laws and so on and so forth, right? But, you know, can a parent say, you know, I want a child, but make sure this child has an IQ above 100 and whatever, 120, 150. Make sure that they are of, you know, good genetic material. Parents must be professionals or maybe have certain builds or certain eye color, and I want that in a child. And so make sure that this child is perfectly healthy, no deformities, right? Everything is in all the right places. Beautiful blue eyes, nice blonde hair. That's what I want. That's the child I want, and I will only take that particular child. And so he goes through, and then he looks and examines every child, and then decides, oh, this is the beautiful, perfect one. I want this child. Sometimes it happens. because that's my view. And when we hear about such parents, we say, that's not really love. It's sort of selfish, isn't it? You only want the best. You only want the perfect one, and you will not, well, unconditionally just love whatever's been assigned to you, what has been given to you. So adoption, or at least our human understanding of adoption, may not always be perfect. But God's, I mean, He just chose us. No criteria because of any loveliness in us. And that's what He told Israel as well, isn't it? I have chosen you. Not because you are richer or powerful, more powerful or bigger or greater than any of these other nations, and therefore I choose you. No. He says, I choose you simply because I made that promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I made that promise, and therefore you are mine. You are my chosen people. And that same principle applies to adoption that we have received. God simply just chose us. Not because of our blue eyes or blonde hair or the fact that we have scholarships or very athletic or very talented in certain areas or other. Certain parents look for that in their children, and they very much hope and wish that the children they adopt will have all these various qualities. That's not the case with God. He says, well, I will just take you in as my child. But another thing that we can see in this idea of adoption then is, you know, God chose to adopt. And here's when it gets a little less tricky, in a sense. People will ask, well, why didn't God save everyone, isn't it? If God could, why didn't He? Well, that's a, you know, question that will arise quite often when this topic of predestination comes up. And I'll ask back, you know, coming back to this analogy of adoption. I mean, a parent chooses to adopt, maybe they adopt one or two or three. But can anyone then question, why didn't you adopt more? I mean, you've got a big house, you're rich. You can afford it. You can do it. You just hire more maids. You can take care of more. Why didn't you go to adoption agency and maybe, you know, get all the children in the orphanage, right? Because we don't ask that. It's not the place of the orphan or the child to demand, adopt me, right? Likewise, you can put another analogy. You know, if a rich person chooses to donate to charity or chooses to give some money to some people, and he goes through the streets and he sees some beggars and he says, well, I'll give some to some, right? I'll give a dollar maybe to some of them, and so he has a stack of bills and he gives them out one by one by one. But after he runs out and there are maybe another 10 or 20 beggars down the road, can those then demand, says, hey, why didn't you give me? It's not fair. You gave them. You have so much more money in your bank. Why can't you now give to every one of us? I mean, some people may say that, right? Because that's what we desire. But that is not the place of the beggar to ask. Neither is it the duty of the rich person to, just because he's rich, he has to give to everyone. Of course, we're not saying then that God is selfish. But this is really, you know, not our place to ask. Because the next line tells us what really then is the basis of His election. What was the choice? I mean, what was the reason behind the choice that He made? Verse 5, the last line, tells us it was really done according to the good pleasure of His will. It's really God's choice. It's up to Him. And can we ever find fault with His will? His will is good. His will is perfectly good. His will is definitely right. And so He says, now all these things were done, right? What are all these things, right? The choosing before the foundation of the world, predestinating us unto the adoption of children. All these things, God says, well, was done simply because this is, well, God's will. And can we ever question God's will? I mean, we can't. Right? Just as a child cannot question, why was I not adopted? Can the beggar ask, why did you not give me money? That's what we are, isn't it? Poor, unworthy, enemies of God. If we then turn around and ask Him, hey, how come you didn't save me? Or why aren't you saving everyone? You can. Come on, save the whole world, God. Really not our position to ask and to argue and to question. Instead, what we understand is that, well, it is really up to the good pleasure of God. Really, this has this idea of a good reckoning, right? It's His choice, according to His good choosing or His good decisions. We understand that His decisions are definitely always perfectly good, right? And so His will is perfectly good, His good pleasure is perfectly good, and so He, from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, made all these choices, and we have every confidence that His choice is always the best. That's it. That's all we can say about this, isn't it? Because it's really not our position to ask. To say, why God, why not? And you see that also in the other instance, right, in which predestination was mentioned in verse 11. He says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, and that, you know, really ties in or relates very closely to the adoption idea, right? That as a child of God now, we also have the promise of inheritance, right, of salvation, of all the blessings in heaven that follows. We are fellow heirs together with Christ. And then he says, well, you know, we have obtained this inheritance being predestinated according to what? According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Same thing, same idea here, right? That all these things were done according to what? According to God's purpose. God's eternal purposes. His will. That He ordained all these things to happen. That He determined all these things should take place. The mystery of God. Why? Why did God do it? Now, so there are certain questions that we really will never fully understand. Right? Because we can keep on asking God, why do you save me? Why do you not save him? Why do you save him and not him? And sometimes, I mean, we don't really have a full and complete answer in the sense where you break it down and say, oh, look at him. He has all these qualities and he's so good. And this person, he's not so good. No, you can never answer it that way. Because that is not how God made his choice. God says it's simply according to my will. Sometimes we don't question, isn't it? That's how we are when we are children, right? There are certain things that we ask our parents, but they can never give a satisfactory answer. Not that they don't have a good reason for doing what they do. It's just that with our limited understanding and our childish thinking, we can never understand the rationale behind why they do certain things. And we can keep on questioning, we can throw a tantrum, and we can, you know, call our parents all sorts of nasty things, but that doesn't change their decision. It doesn't make that decision wrong, because that decision is absolutely right. Right? But sometimes we just don't understand, and we say, why? Why, Mom? Why can't I have, you know, potato chips before dinner? I like it, right? You should give everyone potato chips because it's the best thing ever. You know, why can't I have my chocolate, my biscuits? You know, a four-year-old kid will keep on asking. And whatever answer the parent gives will never be satisfactory, right? Now, your stomach before and they can't finish dinner, but I want it now, I'm hungry now, would you not give me my sustenance? Of course, 4-year-old kid can't fully argue that way, but you know, you can try to argue and rationalize with the child, but he's never going to accept your argument because that's his desire. I mean, but the parent has a very good reason for doing what he does, to instill discipline or, you know, further things like that, right? To teach him the principles of delayed gratification. How are you going to explain that to a kid? This is going to be good for you in the future, because if you learn delayed gratification, if you learn, right, to discipline your desire and control your will, and these will help you. Child, I want potato chips now, right? So you see, certain things which, you know, God has decreed in His eternal purposes, in His will, we just cannot understand. And based on our limited understanding of what justice is, or what fairness is, or what God should do, this is what we demand of Him. God, save everyone. God has His reasons. We may not fully know, right? And perhaps we can give certain guesses. Maybe it's because, well, this is a demonstration of His grace, that when there are some that are saved and some that are not, then you really see the difference of what God's grace really entails. If He gave salvation to everyone, they would not be treasured anymore. You know, some people give this sort of explanations. But is that something we find in the Bible? No. These are just our guesses. Right? And this will help us to magnify or understand the grace of God. Is that really the reason why? I don't know. I don't think so. Well, it can't be that simple, rather. It may be one of the smaller reasons. Oh, I'm sure there are. I mean, God has made all these choices, and there is a perfect explanation for all of it. It's just that He has not chosen to tell us exactly why. And we simply just have to trust Him. You see? And that's really what the answer that Paul gives us, right? All these things were done according to the good pleasure of His will. Right, verse 5, and then verse 11. These were done according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So it's a little bit stronger in verse 11. He says, you see, God has planned and ordained all things. I mean, all these things are within His counsel. All these things have been already decided by Him. And it's all done in accordance to His own will. That's where He takes counsel from, so to speak. Right? It's determined within God. No one advises Him. No one teaches Him. God is God, and He has simply decided, and that is it. That is His divine will. I mean, God does as He pleases. And we as His creation have no right to ask Him why. That's what Paul would explain in Romans chapter 9, isn't it? Can the clay say to the potter that fashion and form him, why hast thou made me thus? The clay has no right, isn't it? Because I want to be a beautiful, elegant vase, right? I want to be there in the middle of a palace of a king. I want to have all the beautiful flowers placed within me. Every fresh flowers, you have to, you know, ordain me with, you know, all these nice, intricate patterns and designs. I want to be that. You know, potter has every right to say, you know, I'm going to make you a potable, right? I'm not going to get fresh flowers every day, or something else, but it's entirely up to the person that fashioned it, right? Same understanding here. So we have no right as God's creation to say, hey, why have you made me thus? And so, you know, Paul in Romans chapter 9 gives a very, very thorough explanation, right, as to why election is fair. And it's not something that we can ever question God about, but it is just simply done according to His will. But on our side now, we don't question God's will. But there is a desired response. And that is what we see in verse 6. That as we understand more and more about what, well, predestination, election is all about, right? As we learn the fact that God has predestinated us, you know, from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, He chose us. And it is so that we can be sanctified, we can be adopted as His children. Instead of them turning around and demanding from God an answer to our questions, and they say, hey, it's not fair, how can you send some to hell and send some to heaven? He says, no. Our response, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Because He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. He has granted us this free gift of salvation. He has adopted us as His children. We are now to be made holy and without blame before Him in love. All these things have happened to us. This is therefore to the praise of the glory of His grace. That we can do nothing but stand back and say, amen and amen. God's grace is wonderful. How glorious it is that He has chosen a child like me to be saved. That is, well, really, our cry of praise. Save, save, by His power divine, save. It's supposed to be this, and you know, we can sing all these hymns. That is the desired response, isn't it? Declaring unto Him or praising His name because He has saved us. Because He has done this wonderful thing. When? Before the foundation of the world. He already knew. He has already known. Then the year 1998, that I will come to. 1999, that I will be saved, I will receive the gospel, and I will accept Christ. He knew that. Thousands and thousands of years before before anything happened, before the world was made, He already decided. And He looked forward to the future and He says, well, I will call you one day, and you will repent, and you will have faith, and you will believe. And you will have a new life in Christ, and you will now be able to have an opportunity to serve God and to live your life for Him. Of course, not perfectly. He knew me. He knew how many times I'll backslide and fall into sin, how many times I'll meander and go astray. But yet, despite all that, He says, no, I will still choose you according to the good counsel of His will. And what is my response to the praise of the glory of His grace? That God's grace is indeed so wonderful. That I don't deserve any of these things. I am totally depraved. But yet He has done this thing, and therefore I can do nothing but sit back and glorify Him. And that ought to be then the desire and the purpose for the rest of my life, to the praise of the glory of His grace, because He hath made me accepted in the Beloved. I mean, Jesus has done everything for us. God has planned it from the very beginning and all throughout until now. He has planned it all. It was all within His wise decrees. And we can just sit back and be thankful. Cry out and say, yes, God, indeed, your glory is just so amazing, so perfect, so wonderful. I cannot, and there's no end of telling of your glory, of your grace. Same thing in verse 12, right after he said that. Again he says, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, first trusted in Christ. We trust in Christ. That we should be to the praise of His glory. And it's something that he repeats again and again. Right? That there, you know, this whole plan of salvation, it was done according to His will, and this is our response. As we learn more and more in the weeks to come as well, as we learn about the atonement, as we learn about the calling that we have had, we learn about the fact that we will never lose our salvation. I mean, all these things, again, will help us to further increase our understanding of what God has really done for us from the beginning to the very end. Salvation is one complete package given to us. And even the ability to believe, that faith that we have, was also given. So we can just sit back and say, yes, glory, all glory be to God, all praise be to God. You have indeed done wondrous things for us, and we praise You. And that is really the desired response as we understand more about what election predestination is all about. As we learn more about the other aspects of salvation, and this will continue to be our song to the praise and glory of the glory of His grace. Let's turn to Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy wonderful plan of redemption that Thou hast chosen us in You before the foundation of this world. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that there are many things that we do not understand, many things that we do not comprehend. But yet the few that we do, Lord, may You help us to better know and understand and really to apply it in our lives. But as we consider all that Thou hast done in ensuring our salvation, even from the very beginning, may this elicit a response within us that just cries out to the praise of the glory of Your grace. May we ever be thankful of salvation. And for perhaps the few or some in our midst who are not yet certain of their own salvation, or perhaps have not yet repented of their sins and placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that Thou speak to their hearts and help them to really understand what it means to be saved. And may You save them according to Thy grace. We thank Thee for this evening. We pray Thou also guide us as we have our time of discussion. We help all of us to be able to encourage one another while sharing, also to exhort one another, teach one another, guide one another. And through the time that we have, we will come to a greater understanding and appreciation of Thy love in us. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray.